The following message was delivered on Sunday morning, February 22, 1998, in the Adult Sunday School class at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now, as you who are with us during this hour 2 weeks ago will know, for the next few weeks we will be studying the subject, How to Interpret the Bible. And in introducing that study 2 weeks ago, I sought to answer the question, why study this subject? Why study the subject, how to interpret the Bible? And in seeking to answer that question, first of all, I sought to remind you of what the Bible is. And we saw that the Bible is the inspired, it is the breathed out Word of God. Even though it was recorded by men, and clearly has upon it the individual fingerprints of men, the Bible, we are told, did not come by the will of man, but in the words of Peter, men spoke from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. And that being so, the truth that the Bible is the Word of God being so, we who profess to be the people of that God should be interested in knowing how to interpret, how to properly understand this communication from God, from the God we say we serve. I also sought to answer the question, what do we gain when we better understand the Bible? And after looking at several passages from the Scriptures, we learned that it is the Word of God, and of course a proper understanding of that Word and a diligent application of that Word, which is one of the means in the hands of God to make us what He has saved us to be. And if we want to be what He has saved us to be, we must properly interpret, we must rightly understand His Word. And then finally, I sought to answer the question, why do we need the tools to interpret the Bible for ourselves? Why, in the midst of many pressing responsibilities, which all of us have, why do we not just leave the interpretation of the Bible to the professionals? Why do we need to take the time to interpret the Bible for ourselves? And in answering that question, we looked at several passages which demonstrate that the professional interpreters of the Scriptures have not always been faithful interpreters of the Scriptures. The Apostle John warns that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And because of that, John says we should test, we should try the spirits, whether they be of God. Jesus speaks of blind guides who themselves and their followers fall into the pit. Paul speaks of grievous wolves rising up in the church itself. Grievous wolves not sparing the flock, but by speaking perverse things, drawing men, drawing disciples after them. And in light of these warnings from the Scriptures, as we read the interpretations of other men, as we listen to men preaching on the radio and on the television, and even as we listen to what is proclaimed from this pulpit, we need to be like the noble Bereans. We need, first of all, to come ready to receive the Word with readiness of mind, while at the same time searching the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. And this we cannot do unless we know how to interpret the Bible for ourselves. And that is why we are studying this subject, how to interpret the Bible. Because if we cannot do that, then we are totally dependent upon the mercy of others and can be easily led astray. And since it is our eternal souls that we are jeopardizing, that makes this a very important issue. Now this morning, as we begin our study of how to interpret the Bible, there are several additional introductory matters which we need to consider in order to be properly prepared to launch into this study. And so this morning we will look at two additional introductory issues. I have those listed on the board for you. First of all, the importance of acquiring sound principles of interpretation. And secondly, the agents involved in implementing sound principles of interpretation. So first of all, the importance of acquiring sound principles of interpretation. And the first reason it is important that we as individuals acquire sound principles of interpretation has to do with the place of the Bible in the Christian's authority structure. The place of the Bible in the Christian's authority structure. Now, as we saw in our last study, the Bible claims that God has spoken, and it claims for itself the distinction of being the Word of God written. And for the evangelical, and especially for those of us who are children of the Reformation, the Bible is the only source of authority for faith and practice. And I underline that word only. The Bible is the only source of authority for faith and practice. Turn with me in your hymnals to page 670. 670, and notice what our own 1689 London Confession of Faith has to say on this matter. The very first words in our confession, chapter 1, paragraph 1, sentence 1. Notice what our confession begins with. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Now this statement, the statement of our confession, that the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule, this statement is in sharp contrast to the Roman Catholic position, which views the Bible as one authority among many others. And I hope you will see that distinction in just a moment. Now, some who write on this subject suggest that Rome accepts the Bible as the primary authority among others. Some suggest that Rome would say that there are several sources of authority for the Christian, but that the Bible is the primary source. That the Bible is the most authoritative of all the many sources. Listen to Bernard Ram in his book entitled Protestant Biblical Interpretation. Mr. Ram says this: "The Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Oriental Church accept the Bible as the first or primary authority among other authorities. That is, moral unanimity of the fathers, the ancient creeds, the decisions of the ecumenical councils, oral traditions, and so forth." So Mr. Ram says that Roman Catholicism recognizes all of these things as authoritative, but that Rome accepts the Bible as their primary authority, as the most authoritative of all of these sources. But I'm not convinced that Mr. Ram is correct when he says that. Because when we read the words of the Council of Trent, words written in 1546, when we come to the section titled On Scripture and Tradition, the Roman position reads this way: "The Holy Ecumenical and General Synod of Trent, having this aim always before its eyes, that errors may be removed and the purity of the gospel be preserved in the church, which was before promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and which our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, first published by His own mouth, and then commanded to be preached through His apostles to every creature, as the source of all saving truth, and of discipline, and of conduct. And perceiving that this truth and this discipline are contained in written books and unwritten traditions, which were received by the apostles from the lips of Christ Himself, or by the same apostles at the dictation of the Holy Spirit, and were handed on and have come down to us, following the example of the Orthodox Fathers, this Synod," that is the Council of Trent, "this Synod receives and venerates with equal pious affection and reverence all the books both of the New and Old Testaments, since one God is the author of both, together with said traditions, as well as those pertaining to faith and those pertaining to morals, as having been given either from the lips of Christ or by the dictation of the Holy Spirit and preserved by unbroken succession in the Catholic Church. This synod, says this document, receives and venerates with equal pious affection and reverence that which is recorded in both the Old and New Testament and the traditions which have been preserved and passed down by unbroken succession in the Catholic Church. So the official word of Rome is that the Word of God recorded in the Bible and the traditions of the Roman Church are of equal authority. Then some 300 years later, at the First Vatican Council, under the section titled The Doctrine of Papal Infallibility, this statement is made. We, that is, Pope Pius IX, adhering faithfully to the tradition received from the beginning of the Christian faith, with a view to the glory of our divine Savior, the exaltation of the Catholic religion, and the safety of Christian peoples, the Sacred Council approving, teach and define as a dogma divinely revealed. So what they're going to tell us is that this is a doctrine revealed by God. Teach and define as a dogma divinely revealed that the Roman pontiff, when he speaks ex cathedra, that is, when fulfilling the office of pastor and teacher of all Christians, on his supreme apostolical authority, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the universal church through the divine assistance promised him in Blessed Peter, is endowed with that infallibility with which the divine Redeemer has willed that his church, in defining doctrine concerning faith and morals, should be equipped. And therefore, that such definitions of the Roman pontiff of themselves, not by virtue of the consent of the council, but such definitions of the Roman pontiff of themselves are irreformable. If anyone shall presume, which God forbid, to contradict this our definition, let him be anathema. Now that is the position of Rome. The official position stated by their councils, the position by which they operate, is that the Bible, church tradition, and papal decree are at least on equal authority. They are on equal grounds. They are of equal authority. And the impression is given in the words of Vatican I that the Pope speaking ex cathedra is the greatest authority at all, because they say that such definitions of the Roman pontiff are irreformable, and that anyone who would contradict such ex cathedra definitions is placed under a curse. So in a religious system like that of Rome, the Bible is not, in the words of our confession, the Bible is not the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. It is not, in their own words, it is not. In the Roman religion, the Bible is one of many sources of authority, and not even the primary source of authority. And so in Romanism, the common people acquiring sound principles of interpretation is not such an important issue. It's not such an important issue because the Scriptures are not their only authority. They have someone else to do that for them. So it's not such an important issue. In fact, there is very little encouragement for the people to read the Bible at all. But since our only authority is the Word of God, since our only authority is the Word of God, a correct interpretation of that Word is vital. Acquiring sound principles of interpretation is critical. Our every doctrine depends upon the correct interpretation of the Bible. And in every place where we interpret our Bibles in a faulty way, then in essence what we have done, we have substituted the Word of man for the Word of God as our authority. That, in essence, is what we have done. And when we do that, we are in the same danger of being led astray as those under the Roman system. So you see, our acquiring sound principles of interpretation is important because of the place of the Bible in the Christian authority structure. If we had many other sources of authority, then properly understanding one of those sources of authority, that is, the Scriptures, would not be that vital. But since the Bible is our only source of authority, acquiring principles to properly understand it is crucial. But then the second reason it is important that we acquire sound principles of interpretation has to do with the responsibility of each Christian to read and interpret the Bible for himself. The responsibility of each Christian to read and interpret the Bible for himself. That is number B on the board. Now, since we briefly touched upon this principle 2 weeks ago, I will not spend much time upon it this morning, but just to remind you that even though we have gifted pastors to guide us, and even though God has been merciful to us in giving us many good books to help us on our way, we do not have, as Rome claims to have, an official and infallible interpreter of the Bible. We do not have such a person. We do not have one who speaks with apostolic authority on any issue. We do not have such a one who whatever he says is of equal or greater authority than the Word of God. In fact, of such great authority that to question it would be to place oneself under the curse of God. We do not have such an infallible interpreter, and neither does Rome. That being the case, we have a responsibility to read and interpret the Bible for ourselves. We are not to put our minds in gear or in neutral. We're not to put our minds in neutral when we sit down to read one of the books in our library. We are not to put our minds in neutral when we come to hear the word preached. Apparently, that's what happened to some in the Galatian churches. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Apparently, some of these brethren had not been on guard as they should have been, because Paul was amazed that they were so quickly led to embrace something that was so contrary to the Word of God. And when Paul rebuked them for embracing this false teaching, he did not just address their pastors. He did not just address their pastors as if their elders were the only ones responsible for guarding against error. Notice what Paul says beginning in verse 1. Galatians 1 in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and in addition to Paul and all the brethren who are with me, and now notice who this letter is addressed to, unto the churches of Galatia. He is writing to the churches. He is not just writing to the office bearers. He is not just writing to the elders. And notice what he says to the churches down in verse 6. I marvel that you are so quickly moving from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. He does not say, I marvel that you pastors did not know any better. He doesn't say that. He does not say, if your sheep had been led astray, I would have understood because they are not supposed to know any better. No, Paul rebukes the brethren for being led astray by these false teachers. And the only logical inference that can be derived from that rebuke is that these brethren are responsible to interpret the Scriptures for themselves. That seems apparent from the passage which we alluded to in our last study, when the Apostle Paul came to Berea in Acts 17. Those who heard him did not simply accept what he said because he claimed to be a messenger from God. Yes, they did receive the word with all readiness of mind. They came prepared and eager to hear what Paul had to say, but they did not put their minds in neutral. Their minds were engaged in examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. They were engaged in comparing Paul's preaching with that which had been revealed in the Word of God. And by inspiration of the Spirit of God, Luke calls that noble. And in light of the fact that many false prophets have gone out into the world for the sake of our never-dying souls, even though we have great confidence in the gifted men God has given us in this place, since they are not infallible men, we have the responsibility to exercise the Berean spirit to ascertain whether the things that are taught are so. And so the second reason it is important to acquire sound principles of interpretation has to do with the responsibility of every Christian to read and to interpret the Bible for himself. For without those principles, we cannot interpret the Bible for ourselves. But then, in addition to the place of the Bible in the Christian authority structure, and secondly, the responsibility of every Christian to read and interpret the Bible for himself, as you will note on the board, the third reason it is important to acquire sound principles of interpretation has to do with the sinful nature of the human heart. The sinful nature of the human heart. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Now in this chapter, through his servant Jeremiah, God is seeking to motivate the inhabitants of Judah to cease trusting in themselves and to begin trusting in Him. To begin trusting in God. And notice what God says through His servant beginning in verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good comes but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out its roots by the river and shall not fear when heat comes, but its leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Now, there is much that could be said about this passage, but for our purposes this morning, I want to highlight just one thing. The primary point of this passage is that God can be trusted, but man cannot. God can be trusted, but man cannot, and especially untrustworthy is a man's own heart. That's the primary point of the passage. The heart is deceitful, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and is exceedingly corrupt or desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that applies to us as well. That applies to us as well. As sinners, redeemed sinners, yes, but sinners nevertheless. As sinners, we do not come to the Bible in a completely objective manner. Because of our remaining sin, because of our deceitful hearts, our tendency is to interpret the Scriptures in a way which we think best serves ourselves. That's our tendency. We deceive ourselves. In the words of verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, we do not even realize that we're doing it. Who can know it? Left to ourselves, we will interpret every verse of the Bible in a self-serving, self-justifying way. Everyone else on the planet could be in rebellion against God and will be in rebellion against God according to our viewpoint, but we would be whiter than the driven snow if left to ourselves when we come to the Scriptures. Every time we come to a passage, we see everyone else, but we would not see ourselves. Well, to help us guard against such tendencies, we need to acquire sound principles of interpretation. We need to understand what is and what is not legitimate so that we will not easily deceive ourselves. Deceive ourselves into thinking that those portions of Scripture which address our sin do not really apply to us at all. And I think everyone in this place who is a true child of God will admit that they have done that more than once. Seeing something that is very clearly addressing your sin or my sin, but reading that and twisting it to the degree that it is no longer addressing our sin, and in light of the passage, continuing on to do exactly what we were doing before. We need to understand the sound principles of interpretation to help guard us against such a tendency. So the third reason it is important to acquire sound principles of interpretation has to do with the sinful nature of the human heart. But then the fourth reason it is important to acquire sound principles of interpretation has to do, and this is D on the board, has to do with the overabundance of proof text heresies with which we have to contend. Has to do with the overabundance, and they are plentiful, the overabundance of proof text heresies with which we have to contend. Every cult with which you will come in contact argues that their doctrines are derived from the Word of God. Every one of them. The Jehovah Witnesses will take you to John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. And say to you that they can prove from the Bible that Jesus is something less than the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And they can say that with a clear conscience. That they can prove what they believe, which is heretical from the Scriptures. The Roman Catholic will take you to 1 Corinthians 15. And suggest that his practice of baptizing for the dead has biblical warrant. The Campbellite will take you to Acts chapter 2 and prove to you his doctrine of baptismal regeneration. The dispensationalist will take you to Revelation chapter 20 for proof positive that his doctrine of a literal 1,000-year earthly millennium comes from the Bible. Almost anything can be proven by pointing to an isolated verse in the Bible. And because of our history as a nation, there is enough general acquaintance with the Scriptures that without some so-called biblical support, most false teachers would not get much of a hearing. There's enough remnant left of God's blessing our nation in the past. There's enough general acquaintance with the Scriptures that most false teachers, unless they had some biblical support for what they were teaching, would not get much of a hearing. And the devil knows that. So almost every, quote, successful cultic doctrine has enough twisted biblical support to make it seem credible. And that's one of the devil's favorite tactics. That's one of his favorite tactics. He even tried to use it on our Lord. Remember what he said to Jesus in the wilderness? He said in Matthew chapter 4, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. And why did he get him to do that? How did he seek to motivate him to do that? For it is written, he says. Your own Bible says this. He shall give your angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest perhaps you dash your foot against a stone. So here the devil himself quotes Psalm 91 and misapplies the very Word of God in order to seek to lead astray God Himself. And if he is so bold to try this with our Lord, how much more will he try it with us? Listen to the words of Bernard Ramm on this very subject. The results of erratic hermeneutics, and I haven't used that word before, but hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. The result of erratic hermeneutics is that the Bible has been made the source of confusion rather than light. And here he quotes Edward White. There is no folly, no God-dishonoring theology, no iniquity, no sacerdotal puerility, in other words, no priestly childishness, for which chapter and verse may not be cited by an enslaved intelligence. Let me read that again. There is no folly, no God-dishonoring theology, no iniquity, no priestly childishness, for which chapter and verse may not be cited by an enslaved intelligence. And under the circumstances, it is impossible to express in adequate terms the importance of a correct estimation and exposition of the Bible. And then he quotes Shakespeare. Listen to Shakespeare. In religion, what damned error but some sober brow will bless it and approve it with a text, hiding the grossness with fair ointment. Now listen to that. In religion, what damned error but some sober brow will bless it and approve it with a text, hiding the grossness with fair ornament. Even William Shakespeare understood the danger of proof text heresies, deriving a doctrine supposedly from the Scripture by taking an isolated text out of its context and twisting it to mean what you want to say. And so since there is this overabundance of such proof text heresies with which we have to contend, it is important that we acquire sound principles of interpretation. And then finally, the fifth reason it is important that we acquire sound principles of interpretation has to do with the gap between our context in the 20th century and the context of the biblical writers. The gap between our context in the 20th century and the context of the biblical writers. Now, for the most part, people living at the same point in history and living in the same culture and living in the same geographical location have relative ease in understanding one another. There are principles by which we interpret one another's words and one another's actions. Now, these principles, as far as I know, are not written down. And we do not normally think in terms of principles of interpretation when we're listening and seeking to understand one another. But we apply principles of interpretation just the same. Whether you know it or not, you are applying principles of interpretation at this very moment. As you are listening to me, you are applying principles to that which I am saying, seeking to interpret what I am saying. And that's relatively easy because we're all from the same culture. We all live in the same age in history. We all speak more or less the same language. So it's relatively easy to communicate one with another. So we apply these principles and we come to understand these principles by simply living in the culture in which we live. For example, if you were to read the newspaper headline tomorrow morning and the headline read, California washed into the ocean, now you would immediately understand what that means. You would not assume that the entire state was gone. You would not assume that. But because of what you know about geography, because of what you know about the current weather on the West Coast, you would understand what that means. Now, someone reading that 2,000 years from now might not have a clue what that means. But you would, because you were in this culture, you know what's going on in this culture, you use the language of this culture. If next August your newspaper headline of the New York Times said, "Baked Apple," well, you would not suspect that the lead story had something to do with cooking. Because you had been raised in this culture, because you live in this area, because you would know that it is a particularly hot August, you would immediately understand what was being said. And whether you are aware of it or not, you would be applying principles of interpretation to help you understand. Principles which you have learned by living in the Northeast in the latter part of the 20th century. But the greater the difference in cultures, and the greater the difference in language, and the greater amount of time that has passed between the writer and his reader, then the greater the problems of interpretation will be. We even experience problems in communication between those living in our own day, but living in different parts of the world, and even living in different parts of our own country. Or living in different subcultures in our own society, using different vocabulary and using unique expressions. So there are difficulties even sometimes in communicating with those that live in our own day, in our own culture, in our own country. Now imagine the difficulties involved when seeking to interpret the Bible. We live in the 20th century Western culture. But the Bible was initially addressed to a Middle Eastern culture, and a Middle Eastern culture that existed 2,000 to 4,000 years ago. And if you have ever traveled in the Middle East, or just by knowing something of the Middle East from news reports, you probably have observed how 20th century Western culture greatly differs even from 20th century Middle Eastern culture. Now take that Eastern culture back 2,000 to 4,000 years. And the difference between our Western culture and that 2 to 4,000 year old Middle Eastern culture is enormous. And in order to properly interpret the Scriptures, that general and great culture gap must be bridged. It must be bridged, and the interpreter must understand something about the history of that time and the geography of that land and the customs of those people. Our proper interpretation will be impossible. We cannot accurately interpret the Scriptures by seeking to force our 20th century Western patterns of thought upon 2,000-year-old Eastern culture. We cannot do that. In order to properly interpret the Bible, we must bridge that gap between now and then. And so, since there is this gap between our context in the 20th century and the context of the biblical writers and those to whom the Bible was initially written, it is important, if we want to properly understand the Scriptures, to acquire sound principles of interpretation. And so for these five reasons, we are taking up this study of how to interpret the Bible. It is important to acquire sound principles of interpretation because of the place of the Bible in the Christian authority structure, the Bible being our only infallible rule of faith and practice. It is important to acquire sound principles of interpretation because of the responsibility of every Christian to interpret the Bible for himself. It is important to acquire sound principles of interpretation because of the sinful nature of the human heart, including our human hearts. It is important to acquire sound principles of interpretation because of the overabundance of proof text heresies. And finally, it is important to acquire sound principles of interpretation because of the gap between our 20th century context and the context of the biblical writers. And that is why we are taking up this study. Now, having looked at the importance of acquiring sound principles of interpretation. The second major heading I want to take up this morning is the agents involved in implementing sound principles of interpretation. The agents involved in implementing sound principles of interpretation. And the first such agent is the divine agent. And by the divine agent, I mean the Holy Spirit. Now, since the Spirit was active in producing the Bible, men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. Since the Spirit was active in producing the Bible, He must be active in helping us understand the Bible. In Jesus' farewell discourse, Jesus made it clear that even the apostles would not understand without the help of the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 13, He says to the 11, "When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth." So there's no question that if we are to properly interpret the Bible, our minds must be illumined by its author, that is, by the Holy Spirit. But now let me be quick to say that there are dangers in over-dependence upon the Spirit. There are dangers in over-dependence upon the Spirit. Now, I know how such a statement might sound to some of you. To say that there are dangers in over-dependence upon the Spirit sounds like a blasphemous statement. How could you possibly depend too much on the Spirit of God in seeking to interpret the Bible? So before you take it as a blasphemous statement, let me explain to you what I mean. I have just said that if we are to properly interpret the Bible, our minds must be, underline must, our minds must be illumined by the Spirit. We must plead for the Spirit's help. We must have the Spirit's help if we are going to properly interpret the Bible. But the danger comes. The danger comes when all that we do is plead for the Spirit's help. When that's all that we do. To ask for His help in interpreting His Word, and then without applying any other means to gain a proper understanding, we assume that whatever comes to our minds is from the Spirit, is a very dangerous thing. Sometimes we can make our dependence upon the Spirit an excuse for our laziness and an excuse for our ignorance. I do not need to be diligent because the Spirit is guiding me. How can I be wrong about this passage? I prayed that the Spirit would lead me, and this is what I came to understand. How can I possibly be wrong? So yes, we must have the illumination of the Spirit of God if we are going to properly understand His Word. But like almost everything else that we ask Him for, He will answer us through the use of means. He will answer us through the use of means. And that brings us to the second agent involved in implementing sound principles of interpretation. That is the human agent. We must depend upon the Spirit if we are properly to properly interpret the Bible. But we must properly interpret the Bible. We depend upon Him, but we must do the interpretation. He will not just zap us with the right interpretation. We must use the means that He has provided. With His help, yes. But we must use the means. And the first thing I want to underscore about this human agent is that he must be a regenerate person. He must be a regenerate person. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All that we've been saying this morning applies only to the person who has been born of the Spirit of God. Notice what Paul says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. "Now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot, a word which speaks of ability, he does not have the ability to know them because they are spiritually discerned. So any man who is still in his natural, spiritually dead condition, any man before he has been made spiritually alive by the Spirit of God, Paul says, that man does not have the ability to understand. He does not have the ability to properly interpret the Word of God. Now notice how he says the same thing over in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can, there's that word of ability again, neither indeed does it have the ability to be. So the mind of the flesh, that is the mind of the man in his natural, spiritually dead state, that mind, says Paul, is at enmity against God, and does not have the ability to either understand or to be in subjection to the Word of God. Now that being the case, the human agent in the implementation of sound principles of interpretation must be a regenerate person. He must be one who the Spirit of God has made spiritually alive. But then there is a second thing I want to underscore about the human agent, and that is something I have already mentioned. He must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I've already suggested this when we spoke briefly about the divine agent, but I want to underscore it again. If we are going to properly interpret the Scriptures, we must not only be born from above, but we must also be dependent upon the Spirit to properly interpret His Word. We must humble ourselves and seek the Spirit's help. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, seeking to buttress this truth that we must be dependent upon the Spirit if we're going to properly interpret His Word. Proverbs chapter 2. In this passage, Solomon is instructing his son, and he is instructing his son concerning the acquisition of true wisdom. Now notice what he says to his son in verse 6. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. For Jehovah gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So the source of true wisdom, says Solomon, the source of true knowledge and understanding is God Himself. Now listen to Charles Bridges as he addresses this particular verse. There may be attention and earnestness, yet not one spiritual impression upon the conscience, not one ray of divine light in the soul. Earthly wisdom is gained by study. Heavenly wisdom is gained by prayer. So in addition to the requirement that one be a regenerate person, that regenerate person must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But then there is a third thing I want to underscore about this human agent, and that is that he must have a strong desire to understand God's Word. He must have a strong desire to understand God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Being a regenerate person does not guarantee that we will rightly divide the Word of truth. Even being dependent upon the Holy Spirit does not guarantee that we will rightly understand the Bible. There must also be a desire to understand, a desire which produces zeal and industry toward that end. The Spirit does not just fill us with deep understanding of the Scriptures just because He dwells within us. Notice what Paul says to young Timothy here in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. He says to Timothy, give diligence. Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. He says to Timothy, Timothy, if you are to be approved of God, if you are to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, if you are going to handle aright the word of truth, you cannot just sit around and wait upon the Spirit to zap you with right understanding. Timothy, you must be diligent. For Timothy, proper understanding of the Scriptures was not a passive thing. It was an active diligence. And now one final passage. Turn back to the Proverbs 2 passage we looked at a few moments ago. Proverbs chapter 2. We have just read verse 6 in which Solomon makes it very clear that if we have true wisdom and knowledge and understanding, it will come from God. He says in verse 6, for Jehovah gives wisdom. But now notice what else he says beginning in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and lay up my commandments with you, so as to incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry after discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of Jehovah and find the knowledge of God. For Jehovah gives wisdom. Yes, says Solomon, Jehovah gives wisdom. But notice who he gives it to. He gives it to those who actively pursue it. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, not if you pray for it and wait for God to deliver it, but if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as hid treasures. So understanding is not just laying around on the surface of the pages of the Bible, waiting to be picked up with no effort. But says Solomon to his son, if you want it, you're going to have to dig for it. If you want it, you're going to have to dig for it. And if you do that, verse 5, then shall you understand. If you dig for it, then you shall understand, verse 6, because Jehovah gives wisdom. But He gives it to those who want it bad enough to search for it. Again, hear Mr. Bridges on this portion. Prayer must not stand in the stead of diligence. Let it rather give energy to it. The miner's dauntless pains, his invincible resolution, his untiring perseverance, seeking, yea, searching for hid treasures. Such must be our searching into the sacred storehouse. To read instead of searching the Scriptures is only to skim the surface and gather up a few superficial notions. Let me read that again. To read instead of searching the Scriptures is only to skim the surface and gather up a few superficial notions. The rule of success is, dig up and dig down the field. And if the search be discouraging, dig again. The patient industry of perusal and reperusal will open the embosomed treasure. And on that note, we will close our study this morning. We have seen 5 reasons why we must acquire sound principles of interpreting the Bible. And we can understand all of those reasons and more. And because of those reasons, seek to understand what is involved in properly interpreting the Bible. And we can pray that the Spirit help us to properly interpret the Bible. But if our desire to understand the Bible is small, and if we are not diligent in the pursuit of that understanding, in the words of Mr. Bridges, all we will end up with are a few superficial notions. May God help us in humble dependence upon His Spirit to dig deeply in His Word until God gives us wisdom. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We are thankful that You have not left us in the dark. We ask that You would help us to be diligent, to follow the counsel of Paul to young Timothy, to follow the counsel of Solomon to his son, to seek for wisdom as hid treasures. Help us to dig deep into Your Word, and then bless our efforts by opening our eyes that we might see great things out of Your law. We thank You for this privilege to study Your Word. And we ask that You would cause it to find a resting place in our heart and use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.